We look at verses 15 through verse number 25. This will either be the longest sermon you ever sat through or the shortest, amen. So I'm going for probably the shortest since we have a ministry meeting this evening as well. I know we have time for point one and half of point two and definitely not point three, but I don't know where to stop in between, so we'll probably just stop after point number one. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter number three. I'm very excited that once again be getting back into Galatians, the book of Galatians, try to finish this out before the new year. I say that wholeheartedly and very appropriately and very intentfully, but that might not be the case, amen, as it seems. But we're going to do our very best to get this finished up and see what God has for us in the new year. Galatians 3, we'll stand in just a moment or two. We'll look at verses 15 through verse number 25. But in review of chapter number 3 so far, because it's been such a long time since we looked at the remainder of this book, we saw as we reviewed that the law could not provide the Spirit. In other words, the law could not save in verses 1 through 5. Then we saw in verses 6 through 9 that the law could not give us the righteousness of God that's only available through Jesus Christ. And then in verses 10 through 13, we saw that the law had brought a curse. And then lastly, we saw in verse number 14 that the law could not give the blessings the way that the faith in Christ alone can bless us. And then these remaining chapters, verses of chapter number 3, we'll find that Paul continues with the superiority of life over faith to that of legalism and those that believe that the law was the only way that you might be saved. And here in this passage, we see that Paul anticipates the legalistic's next move and objection as they begin to object once again this idea of by faith that we are saved through faith and that by ourselves. And these legalists would admit, and the Apostle Paul would even say that they do, that they would admit that Abraham and all of his descendants prior to Sinai, in other words, prior to giving of the law, were saved by faith because there was no law. They would not dispute that. But these legalists, these Judaizers would say, but then God gave the law to Moses. And after the law was given, these Jewish leaders, these Judaizers, those legalists, they would say this, that it was necessary now that God was instituting a new means of salvation. It used to be by faith, but once the law was given, now it's no longer by faith. And they use this argument, why else would God give the law? Why was the law necessary if it wasn't given to provide salvation for us? And that was their belief. So we come to this question then, what is the purpose of grace? And what was the purpose of law? And this passage, we find that Paul gives us three different arguments to answer this question. And probably tonight we're going to look at just one of those. So let's stand as we look in Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. And we'll begin looking at verse 15. And we'll read down through verse number 25. And I want us to think on this thought this evening, the promise of faith. The promise of faith. Notice what the Bible says, Galatians 3 and verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could not have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all are under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, We are no longer under a schoolmaster. Let's pray. Father, we again come before you this evening, Father, asking that you fill this pastor with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I pray as we look at this sometimes a difficult passage, Father, I pray you'll give us complete enlightenment and understanding in this matter. May the Holy Spirit of God, who is our teacher, Father, bring these great truths to our minds and our hearts today. Father, I'm so thankful that we don't have to any longer live under the law. Father, I'm thankful that we can live in the day of grace. So, Father, I pray now that you'll bless this message to the hearts of your people. Oh, Father, as we think of this thought, the promises of faith. So, Father, as we would look at this passage, challenge us as believers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, this evening in verse number 15 down through verse number 18, as we think on this thought, the promise of faith, notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, the reliability of the covenant. The reliability of the covenant. In this passage, we find that Paul references the covenant God made with Abraham. Specifically, he shows how reliable this covenant was and how this covenant was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. I think that's two exciting things about this covenant. Number one, it was reliable. Number two, it was fulfilled by Christ. You might be thinking this evening, Pastor Dave, what is a covenant? Well, by definition, a covenant is this. It's a solemn agreement that is binding on all parties. Now today, we have a lot of contracts and different things like that. We don't generally call them covenants, but really that's what it is. You sign on the dotted line, you covenant with the bank to pay your bank mortgage every month. And if you fail to keep your promise, guess what? The bank's going to keep its promise and they're going to come get your house, amen, and send you an eviction notice. So it's a solemn agreement that is binding by all parties. The illustration here is that when a contract or agreement was made with one party, it cannot be added to or it cannot be taken away from arbitrarily. It's kind of like this. Many of us in the world today have a credit card, and hopefully that we just use it very sparingly. But you covenant with them, and they tell you that your interest rate probably today is probably 26, 23, some percent, maybe some even higher if your credit is really not that good. And you covenant with them, and let's say it's 23.9% if you don't pay your balance in full each and every month. And see, you covenant with them to do that, and they cannot arbitrarily just raise your interest rate without having you sign a new agreement with them. And so we find that a covenant is a contract or an agreement that no one party can add to. They can't delete from or take away from it arbitrarily. It is remain in its originally agreed upon form. But that's not how people operate today. We like to believe people are covenant people, but really they're not. They do as they please, without regard for anybody or anything. And the Bible really does have a lot to say about people who break covenants, and not God's covenants, just covenants or contracts or oaths with one another. And really everything the Bible says is not good in any way, shape, or form. These two verses that we're going to quote and read to you deal with the various kind of attitudes that I find are prevalent today. In Romans 1 and verse 31, we find these words, without understanding, covenant breakers. And here we find Paul writing, and he said that there's covenant breakers today, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then in 2 Timothy 3, in verse number 3, again we find Paul says this, without natural affections. Then he says this, truth breakers, in other words, covenant breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. So we find that the Bible does make mention of those who are covenant breakers and truce breakers. And the Bible really reveals two types of covenants in the Bible. The first type of covenant is a conditional covenant, and the second type of covenant is an unconditional covenant. All the major covenants that are found in the Bible are unconditional. I think about the Abrahamic covenant that we're looking at right now in Genesis chapter 12 was an unconditional covenant. The land covenant given in Deuteronomy 30 was an unconditional covenant. I think of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter number 7 was an unconditional covenant. Then I think about the new covenant, praise God, in Jeremiah chapter number 31 that so many of us really enjoy in reading that, understanding that was an unconditional covenant. And if these covenants, God promised this, that he would fulfill his pledges or he would provide his promises regardless of the obedience or disobedience of the other party. They're unconditional. God said it doesn't make any difference what you do. I'm still going to keep my part. Praise God for that. We need some marriages that are like that. We should look at our marriages as being unconditional, that no matter what you do, I'm going to fulfill my covenant responsibility to my spouse. And so we find that these major covenants in the Bible were unconditional, and these unconditional covenants have their source in God's divine grace and were appropriated by faith to the people that they were applied to. And I think about the Mosaic covenant, or the law. The law required obedience to have its fulfillment. So we find then that the Mosaic covenant, or we find that the law required obedience for fulfillment, so it was a conditional covenant. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So here we find in this covenant, God was saying, listen, if you do what I ask you to do, he said, I'll keep my covenant and you shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. That was a conditional covenant. In order for God to do his part, the nation of Israel had to do their part. So the law was legalistic and the law was conditional. Notice here in verse number 15 that God's covenant is illustrated for you and I. Notice this illustration in verse 15. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant." This phrase, "after the manner of men," refers to a very commonplace practice today's world and also in the Old Testament and New Testament days. It points out how things are governed by our society. And Paul was simply saying that every man attempted to be honorable. Men want to be honorable. They want to do what's right. And if you think about a covenant today in regards to the court of a law, in the court of a law, a covenant is agreed upon and it's signed by both parties. So you get together, you sign it, and it's notarized. And that cannot be changed by the will of only one participant. The agreement of both parties is binding. And so you cannot arbitrarily change that contract or that covenant. The men must respect the legal requirements of such a contract, get these now, as a man's covenant. See, sometimes a person will give you an oral agreement to a contract. They'll say, yes, I'll do it for this price, or I'll buy this for this price, or I'll do this work for you, and you get, shake your hands on it. But guess what? Later on, they come back, and they say, well, I rethought this thing, and I need a little bit more money to do that. I'm going to charge you more to buy my car, and they back out a little bit later. But once a covenant contract has been signed, or the Bible uses the term confirmed, it requires both parties to maintain their part of the contract. Not only do we see the covenant illustrated, but notice something else. Notice the importance of the covenant. The last part of verse 15. The Bible says, "Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." So if men honor covenants made between themselves, I honor a covenant with the bank honors their covenant with me. Think about this. How much the more then is God going to honor his word when he makes a covenant between us and himself? The testimony of God is that he cannot lie and that he is unmutable. That word unmutable means unchangeable. So therefore, what God promises, it will not falter. And guess what? But thank God it will not change. So we see the reliability of God's covenant illustrated. Then look at verse 16. We notice God's covenant given. We see that Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. Remember again, that term unconditional means God's going to do his part whether or not we do our part as well. Verse 16 says this, "Now to Abraham and his seed was the promises made." You see, when God gave Abraham his covenant, he swore by his own name. Keep your fingers in Hebrews and turn in your Bibles. Keep your fingers in Galatians. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. We're going to read verses 13 down through verse number 19. Hebrews chapter number 6, verses 13 down through verse number 19. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 6, beginning in verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You see, speaking about an oath here, we find this. When you go to court, and oftentimes when you swear an oath, I'm not sure if it's even true with notaries anymore, but I know in the old days they would say after you swear in court, they'd say, so help me God. And here we find in this passage, when God had promised to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God is saying, listen, I'm giving you my unconditional promise. I swear by myself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Again, this is speaking about Abraham. Look at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, and confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. For hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into within the veil. So we see that God simply promised that he would fulfill his pledge regardless of the obedience or disobedience of the other party. Somebody ought to say, glory, hallelujah, Pastor, thank God for that. Because it was left up to me, God would not have kept his covenant. It was up to me under the Mosaic law, God would not have blessed me. He wouldn't save me. He wouldn't keep me saved. But thank God, God's covenant is unmutable in Abrahamic covenant. So we find that God simply promised that he would fulfill regardless of what you and I did, regardless of what Abraham did, regardless of what the nation of Israel did. And those two immutable, or in other words, unchanging things that was God's promise, he said, I'm not going to change my promise. And he said, I swear by myself. So those two unmutable things that were not changed would be God's promise and God's oath. It's impossible, as you know as well as I, for God to lie in either of these two things. He said, it's my covenant with you. And these unconditional covenants have a source once again in God's divine grace, and were appropriated by faith to the people that were applying to their life. And we could say this, it's appropriated by faith to anyone who would come to him by faith, even in the day and age that we live today. We see the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional, but then notice something else. The Abrahamic covenant was specific. Notice the second part of verse 16 in your Bible, back to Galatians chapter number 3. The Bible says this, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seeds, which is Christ. You see, when God gave Abraham this unchanging covenant, this immutable covenant, it was very, very specific. And just as it was when God gave that first promise of the Messiah to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it was very specific. He said this, and I will put enmity between thee, speaking about Satan and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God gave a very, very specific promise to Adam and Eve in the garden that day. Both before and after Christ had come to this earth, salvation has always been provided only through the perfect offering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Think about this. Believers who lived before the cross never knew the specifics about Jesus Christ. They didn't fully understand that God's only begotten Son would die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And they were forgiven and made right with God by faith and anticipation of Christ's sacrifice based on Genesis 3 and verse number 15. So we could say they look forward to the coming Messiah. They look forward to the cross of Calvary. In Galatians 3 and verse number 8, Paul again reiterates this and gives us more specifics in this area. He says this, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And those who have lived since the cross of Calvary, since Christ died and was buried and rose again, are saved looking back at the cross of Calvary. Those that were saved before were saved by anticipating Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary, perhaps based on Genesis 3 and verse number 15. Well, we see God's covenant was illustrated. God's covenant was given. And notice the verses 17 and 18 tonight. Notice God's covenant confirmed. Understand this evening that the law did not void the covenant. The law did not void the covenant. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, speaking about the Abrahamic covenant, the law, which was 430 years later, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So if you look at this passage, you would understand it was about 430 years after God's promise to Abraham, after that Abrahamic promise, that unconditional covenant, that he gave the law to Moses. And Paul argues this, and it's good for you and I to really grasp this and understand this point, that the law didn't change or make void in any way God's covenant with Abraham. So that covenant with Abraham didn't disannul the law, didn't change the law. The law could not and did not change God's covenant with Abraham. God gave Abraham his word, and that is unchangeable. In Titus 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So we see that the law did not void the covenant that God made with Abraham. Then notice, secondly, the law could not change the inheritance that was promised Abraham. Notice the verse number 18. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." That word inheritance refers to the promised blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. And verse number 8, again, the Bible in Galatians 3 and verse number 8, the last part of that verse says this, that in him all nations of the earth shall be blessed. If the promise had been conditional on Abraham keeping the law, then it really wouldn't be a promise. If God's going to give a promise, but it was conditional, it's not really a promise then. Keeping the law requires man's effort and therefore is conditional. The law was conditional, required for man to keep in order for God to bless. And if he does well, then he's earned the reward or the blessings of God. But thank God that is not the case. God's promise to Abraham was given on the basis of grace alone. Had nothing to do with the law. The law did not affect the Abrahamic covenant. And Paul's argument is that if there's any mixture of law and grace or faith and works, then it's no more of grace. So we see here tonight, and we'll close with this, that we have the reliability of the covenant of God, the Abrahamic covenant. Well, as we gather again next week, we'll begin looking at verses 19 down through verse number 25, and we'll look at beginning with the reason for the law. We'll begin to understand, why did God give the law? And I think we'll have some great understanding in this matter of law and works and faith and grace. Law and grace and faith and works. It's important for you and I to understand this, because so much of the apostasy in this world today is based upon this fact that, yes, we have to have faith in Christ, but we have to add works to keep us saved. And so we need to understand this passage of Scripture. Oftentimes, preaching and teaching of this character is not the kind that we stand up and shout, "Glory, hallelujah." We wave the right hanky and they run around in a circle and jumping up and down. But it's needful for us. This is the meat of the Word of God, not the milk. I want to encourage you this week to read through the rest of this chapter and try to get a handle on this thought. And think of this for yourself. Why then would God give the law if the law does not save? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for this wonderful book of Galatians. Oh, Father, how we can learn to distinguish between law and grace and faith and works. And Father, help us to understand that there cannot be a mixture of the two, Father. If there is, then it's really no more of grace. So, Father, now that I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of your children, Father, challenge them in this area of the just shall live by faith. Help us to live by faith day in and day out, putting our trust in you. So, Lord, would you have your way during this hymn invitation this evening? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around this evening. I wonder, has God spoken to your heart about this matter of the reliability of God's covenant? Boy, when God makes a promise to you and I, boy, it's there for all eternity.